The book of Judges, chapter 12 this evening. The book of Judges, chapter 12. While you're turning there, let me make sure you're aware that there are some new tracks in the track rack back there. One of them is this one, The Time for a Change. That's one of the big themes of the election coming up, is that we need change in Washington, so it's got a good cover on it. Of course, the change is talking about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So the front is just to get their attention, to get them to take it, and then it's a good gospel message. There's another one back there, How Will You Vote? I've got another one I've got to get stamped to put out about the seeking the presidency or something. And so kind of timely tracks that will be very effective at this time and easy to pass out. And use them up if you would. You only got about 5 or 6 weeks until they'll be outdated, at least for another 4 years anyways. 4 years from now, we'll be doing the same thing. It's time for a change. No matter who gets in, it'll be time for a change in 4 years. So take those if you would, and make sure you make use of them. Judges chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to do something a little different. Before we begin, let me give you the background, actually, that comes back from chapter 10. And that is, Israel had fought against the Ammonites, their enemies. The Ammonites had come upon them, demanding their land back, saying that Israel had stolen their land. And Jephthah, who is of the men of Gilead, and there's a lot more to the story than that, but he has been chosen to be the leader. And he confronts the king of the Ammonites and said, "We didn't steal your land. Israel, coming out of Egypt, asked to cross through it, and you refused passage to Israel that they could pass through your land. And in fact, you brought your armies out against them, and so they fought against you. And by being victorious, they won the land. They got the land from you." And he says something along the lines of, you know, "Any land that your God Chemosh delivers to you, won't you inherit it or inhabit it? So any land that God gives us, we will inhabit also." Well, the Ammonites didn't accept that answer, warred against the children of Israel and Jephthah, and Jephthah defeated the children of Ammon. Well, the Ephraimites, who were part of the children of Israel, got upset. Always a whiner somewhere. They got upset, or got their feelings hurt, because apparently they felt that Jephthah had not invited them to come with him to war against the Ammonites, though Jephthah's answer indicates to us that he did invite them and they didn't answer his invitation. But the children of Ephraim get upset with Jephthah and the Gileadites for not having invited them to fight against the Ammonites. And they were so jealous or so envious of this that they brought their armies to fight against Jephthah. Now, Jephthah's just with the Ammonites. Now the Ephraimites, his own people, are coming to fight against him, fight against his own people because they weren't invited to the battle. And notice, if you would, here, we'll start reading in Judges chapter 12 and verse 1. And some of what I've just said, will cover. It says in chapter 12 and verse 1, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward, and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at a great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands." All right, he did call them. "And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up against me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, "Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." Nothing will get anybody upset than to talk about his racial heritage. And that's exactly what they did. You're just fugitives of our people. You know, kind of like the Australians, I guess. You know, you're just a penal colony. That's all you are, is the results of that. And he said, "You're just fugitives of Ephraim, trying to pick a fight." And the Gileadites, verse 5, took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. In other words, they came around behind them so they couldn't flee across the Jordan River to get away, and they fought against them. And it was so that when those Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, "Let me go over," they came to Jordan and wanted to cross the river, that the men of Gilead said unto them, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said, "Nay," then said they unto him, "Say now, Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the interesting stories, the exciting stories. Father, the teaching stories of the Word of God. And Father, I pray you speak to our hearts tonight from this text. Father, give us something that would encourage and challenge us. Father, help us to learn the lesson from this text as we discuss it tonight. And I pray you'd make your word alive to each and every one of us. And Father, help us to appreciate your word and to love it, to read it daily. And Father, to meditate upon it, that we might draw close with you and that you might keep us from sin. Father, bless your word tonight to these that are here. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I always enjoy this story because these men fleeing from the Gileadites trying to get back across the river to flee back into their land, when they got there, the men of the Gileadites stopped them and saw that they were Ephraimites and could tell by looking at them, but they said, no, we're Gileadites also. And they said, all right, say this word, say river. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River, but the word in Hebrew was Shibboleth. But the men of Ephraim couldn't pronounce an SH. They couldn't frame to pronounce it right. Now, you might be familiar with people, you know, Japanese people can't ordinarily pronounce an L. It's Hareruya. And we joke about things. This might be interesting to you. I would like one day, it's probably too late now, but I think it'd be a thrill to meet my speech therapist. When I was in second or third grade, I don't remember what it was, when I was in second or third grade, I remember that everybody else got to go home after school, and I had to stay for an extra hour every day to meet with a speech therapist because I had words, there were letters I could not pronounce. Wouldn't that teacher be stunned probably today to find out that my calling is in public speaking? When she had to sit there and go over and over and over. I think I heard Jay, was it at lunch, I heard Jake saying something about the rain in Spain. And I hate that. I had the rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. I had to repeat that over and over and over and over. It drove me nuts. And it must not have been a real big problem because I don't remember being in there for a long period of time. But there are those things where sometimes we just cannot pronounce something. My mother is a hillbilly by birth, born in Alabama, raised in Tennessee. And she's been in the North now for over 50 years. But if you listen to her talk, every once in a while, you hear a word pronounced in such a way that you say, you're not from around here, are you? There's something that will come through that will show her southern roots in the way that she talks. It's distinguishing that different people have different words they can or cannot say or pronounce correctly. And this was the one, the word for river, that was simply as they were getting ready to pass over Jordan, they said, all right, pronounce the word Shibboleth. And they could not frame to pronounce it. In other words, they could not work their mouth. You can imagine some Ephraimite struggling with all his might to say Shibboleth, and it still comes out Sibboleth because he can't get that SH sound in there. You know, I think in our day, there are some preachers that have forgotten to pronounce some words. Now, see, this is called a springboard text. In other words, we're not going to dwell much on here. From here, we're just bouncing on to something else. But I think in the day that we live in, there are a lot of preachers and Christians too that have forgot to pronounce some words. And they're not long words like Shibboleth, maybe a three-syllable word, or Sibboleth. There's some one-syllable words that preachers in our day don't know how to pronounce anymore. Can I give you some of those words? I'm going to anyways. The first word. And you'll see this is a springboard text because we just go on from here. The first word is the word hell. It seems it's missing from the vocabulary of a great number of so-called preachers in our day. A word that describes a real place. Now, there's a lot of people that talk about it, but most of them are lost, using it as a cuss word. In fact, to such an extent that when we get these kids in small Sunday school, the young kids, or in junior church, and you say the word hell, they think you've cussed. They don't recognize it as being a real place because the only time they ever hear it is when they're told to get out of the house or something that incites this word to come from the mouth of their parents or older siblings or whoever it might be. The word is commonly used, just not by the people that ought to be using it. And those are the preachers that are behind the desk preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that place was spoken of many times by David. You read through the Psalms and he talked about hell a lot. It was talked about by Job. It was mentioned often in the Proverbs by Solomon. You know, I think that being in the company of David, Job, and Solomon would be pretty good company. It was mentioned often by the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel. And in the New Testament, though mentioned many times, most importantly, it was mentioned by Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, it's amazing that the words that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ are the ones that are under most attack out of all these words. Jesus talked more about hell than He did about heaven. And the reason that the word hell has disappeared from many mouths of the preachers in the pulpits these days is because it's not in the Bible they use anyways. Now see, 50, 60 years ago, fundamental preachers were sounding the alarm and warning people about what was coming. And people ignored it and just said, oh, it's a matter of preference and choice and all these things. And now that doctrine of hell has become so watered down that even the famous evangelist Billy Graham himself questioned whether hell was really a literal place. And it comes because it's the doctrine of our day that wants to water it down or air condition or however you want to say it. But the word hell has been taken out of the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 16. You won't need to go back to Judges 12. You're done there. But look at Matthew chapter 16. To be fair and to be honest, some of the earlier translations after the King James, the word hell is in the King James Bible 54 times. It is not in any other Bible 54 times. In some of the newer ones, it's not in it at all. In some of the older ones, it's in it half of the time. And it's amazing to me to find out that some of the most important references on hell are the ones that even in the Bibles that use it, The times they changed it were when Jesus Christ Himself was speaking. And I found that an amazing, dastardly thing. That they would take that word out of the mouth of Jesus Christ and change it. Notice in Matthew chapter 16. And you're familiar with this text. Verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And the Bible says here, Jesus said to Peter, after Peter had said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord said to him in verse 18, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a wonderful text. God's promise to the church that He was going to establish the church on Himself. The Lord Jesus is the rock that's being mentioned here. He says, I'm going to establish the church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. I don't think there's anybody in here from some of our young kids that are in here to the oldest one that don't understand what the gates of hell are. That there is a place where the eternally damned abide and that even the strength and the power of that place will never be victorious over the church. But let me read you Matthew 16:18 in another Bible. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What in the world is Hades? I know what hell is. What is Hades? You've got to go look it up to find out what Hades is. Then you're going to find out, well, it's the same as the Old Testament Sheol, which means it's the grave. Well, you know, hell and the grave aren't the same place. This is telling me that the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. Whoop-de-doo. I'd rather have the gates of hell not be able to prevail against it. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 10, verse 15. Luke chapter 10. It's not a wonder that the word hell is disappearing from the lips of the preachers because they're using Bibles that don't have the word hell in them. Now, there's other doctrines that are going to be shot down along the way, and some of them, as we'll see tonight, are already there. I'm looking at some of the most familiar verses in the Bible about hell. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 15. Very familiar text. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Remember, that's who's speaking. These are the words coming out of His mouth. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Luke chapter 10, again, verse number 15 in this other Bible. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be thrust down to Hades. Somebody's afraid of hell. Somebody's worried about that place. Somebody is taking the words out of the mouth of Jesus Christ when He described the place which is the eternal abode of the damned. Somebody gets nervous about that word. Look at Luke chapter 16. And this probably has to be, although the other two, the gates of hell shall not prevail again, Luke chapter 16 has to be one of the most well-known references to hell in all the Bible, where the rich man lifts up his eyes being in torment. And where is he at in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23? It says, and in hell he lifts up his eyes being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In hell he lifts up his eyes. Now you know what's coming. And being in torments in Hades. Do you know that everybody goes to Hades? Because Hades is the grave, according to their definition. Everybody goes to the grave. There's a real problem with changing that word. There is a very serious doctrinal error and problem. And preachers that get up and buy this stuff and repeat this stuff and preach, you know, I would hope that you would get shocked and upset if I, we'll be in Luke chapter 16 next week, won't we? If we get to that story of the rich man in hell and I get up and read to you, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, I hope it would upset you. It better upset you. But you know there are scores and scores of churches around this country and around the world right now that's the common practice, and they don't even blink an eye. They are so immune to believing that the Bible is the Word of God and every word is inspired and preserved like it is. They're so 20th century, 21st century, any Bible version coming along, and they don't even realize they've been robbed. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Is there any more popular than Revelation 20 and talking about and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them? Verse number 14 of Revelation 20. I don't even need to turn. You know what's going to come before I even get there. But this is talking about the great white throne of the judgment. This is talking about what happens to those that have rejected and whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse number 14 of Revelation 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now you know what the other one's going to say in Revelation 20 verse 4. Well, verse 14, let me find the right place. I get all messed up when I look at these other ones. Revelation 20 verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Some people can't pronounce the word hell any longer when it comes to the biblical context. They've been robbed of a doctrine that is in the Word of God. Now, they don't change all the references, but they change the key references. Now, this was back then. This is the New King James Version. This is the one that those that are not King James only think is the best translation out there, and it's the same as the King James, just with some words updated and modernized. You know what they did? I pulled out my New World Translation of the Jehovah Witnesses, and every verse they changed hell to Hades, it matches the Jehovah Witness Bible. Yeah, that's updated, all right. Yeah, you got to get up. Somebody says you're not going to fool me. Go fool your grandma, because you're not going to sell this to me as being a King James Bible. I have the problem in my Bible class over in the Christian school. Out of 21 kids that are in there, and I've got them doing verses. There are two girls that haven't caught on yet. They've been told you have to use a King James Bible, and this is what they're using. Yeah, that's all right. I didn't mean to do that. Okay? Don't miss it. I didn't mean to do that. But there are two that are using that, thinking they're using the King James Bible, and when they write their Bible verses out and they come in, they're not the same thing. And that is the closest to the King James of any Bible version. All right, the other ones won't even be as close as that is. Most of them change all the other words. There is no other Bible you need to have or need to use or need for study or need for anything else but that book right there, because it's got the word in it, and people just need how to learn to pronounce it right. There is a place called hell, and it's a real place that Jesus talked about, and it exists now no matter who wants to take it out, no matter who wants to eliminate it. No wonder who wants to make it the grave and not a literal place of fire and brimstone and the worm that dieth not and the fire that's not quenched. You know what I can say, though I've been through speech therapy? I still know how to pronounce the word right. It's hell. Let's go on to the second one. The second word I want to mention that it seems preachers have a hard time pronouncing these days is the word sin. A lot of times you'll go and you'll hear preachers preach, and they might even preach on errors or faults or mistakes in your life. They might talk even about missing the mark. That's what the word means, missing the mark. Now, you know what sin means? It means unrighteousness. That's what the Bible tells us. See, you know the best place to get the definition for a Bible word is the Bible. All right? 1 John 3:4 says, sin is transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. I don't think, you know, if you grow up in a Bible-preaching church, you'll never have any doubt or any question about what sin is. You'll know it from the beginning. But if you grow up in a church where sin is never mentioned, your life will indicate that. Because you'll think sin is, you know, what Hitler did to the Jews, what the Son of Sam did to his victims. But you'll never get the idea that some of those things that are wrong, that are transgressions of the law, are things that are in your life, because your sins are not near as big as those sins are. You get an uneven definition of unrighteousness when you don't follow the Bible in what it says about sin. How could you lead somebody to Christ without using the word sin? It's mentioned over 800 times. If you take the root word sin and then go sin, sinner, sinned, all those things with that root, over 800 times in the Bible that word is there. How can a preacher get up and preach for a month, preach two or three sermons, and never at one time mention sin? How do you lead anybody to Christ without it? Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 3. I'm accomplishing a whole lot of things tonight. I don't know if you realize it or not. Number one, we got to see a Bible story from the book of Judges that may or may not have been new to you. Number two, we're talking about some of these doctrines that preachers are not mentioning anymore. Number three, we're turning to see them in the Bible. There's always a motive for everything. We're not only learning that story and then seeing that some people have not used these words, but we're looking to find that these words are Bible words that should not be put out of a preacher's vocabulary. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. This is called the Romans Road. You don't have to use it to lead somebody to Christ, but it's a common practice to use Romans 3:10, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:8 and 9. That's a very common way and good verses to use. There's nothing wrong with those. You don't have to use those. There's many other verses. You didn't lead them to Christ out of the Old Testament. So there's many verses, but these are the key ones usually. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. Verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned, there's that word, and come short of the glory of God. If you're going to get somebody saved, before they're going to trust Christ as Savior, they need to know why they need to do that, because they're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 12. I know this is rudimentary, but look at Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Three times in one verse. Kind of crystal clear. And yet there are men that will get in the pulpit and preach and preach, and there's women that will get in the pulpit and teach or whatever they're doing. and you can buy their CDs and buy their books and get their tapes and all that stuff, and never once in any of those will you ever hear the word sin. How do they do it? How do you get somebody converted to Christ without talking about sin? You know, Jesus talked about it. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We sit within the walls of Bible Baptist Church. This is not unusual to us. It's like, duh. The word hell, who doesn't know that? The word sin, who doesn't know that? Believe me, there are people that don't know it. There are people that never pronounce it. How do you lead somebody to Christ without ever speaking the word sin? The answer is, you don't. But you know what you can do? You can build a church without ever using the word hell, without ever using the word sin. You might be familiar that about 3 years ago, Joel Osteen from Houston, Texas, a church of the Lakewood Church, 30,000 people, 30,000 people on a Sunday flock into that church to hear him speak. And he was on Larry King Live several years ago, and of course it caused a big uproar and battle among his supporters and his anti-people and all that kind of stuff. And I don't care one way or the other, but let me just tell you, in the interview, which I previewed again today to watch to make sure I had it right, Larry King asked him, talk about going to heaven, and he said, well, I don't judge people. He said, well, are Jews going to heaven? He said, well, I don't know if they are or not. It depends on what's in their heart. He just wouldn't answer the question, basically. And he says, well, are they sinners? And Joel Osteen said, well, I wouldn't use that word. And he said, well, do you ever use the word sinner? Now, how are you going to get away from that one? Here's the preacher of a church of 30,000 people, and a guy on national television says, do you ever use the word sinner? His answer was, I don't use it. I don't use that word. People flocking in there to hear him. You say, are they getting converted? Not beyond your wildest imagination. You can't get converted when a preacher doesn't tell you all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. You listen to the sermons, you listen to what they're talking about, giving your heart to God, giving your life to God, pursuing the right things, taking everything as God, and there's no mention of the cross of Calvary. There's no mention of the resurrection. There's no mention of the crucifixion. There's no mention of these things. It is a feel-good gospel plan, and thousands flock to it, and yet they're never converted because he says, I don't use the word sinner. You know where we're at in Luke? Luke chapter 15, we just finished. You know what Jesus said three times? There's joy or rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Jesus in Luke 15 used the word three times. This preacher says, I never use the word. You're not like Jesus Christ then. Now you might be like somebody, but you're not like Jesus Christ. Sin is a word that preachers ought to be able to pronounce. It's one of those words, it was my S's that I had problems with when I went to speech therapy. It was the S's. I always used my tongue for S's. I'm second grade, third grade, little kid. And it's tough when your name starts with an S. Because when you go around telling people your name is Steve, they know there's something wrong there. And that's why I had to say, the rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. I had a heavy tongue. That's the way they described it. I had a heavy tongue. And I had to learn how to keep it in my mouth on my S's. Could you imagine if I had that and every time I said, you need to repent of your sin. But I know how to pronounce it. It's sin. Look if you would at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Had I still pronounced my S's that way, I might have had a hard time convincing people that I wasn't like these people were going to look at. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And I know the crowd I'm speaking to, and so when I say that hell is a word that needs to be spoken, I know you've got no problem with that. And I told when I talk about sin, you've got no problem with that. This one's going to push the envelope. All right, this one's going to push, but it's in the Bible. And so we'll pay attention to it. Deuteronomy chapter 23, in verse number 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, and there's a word that's not commonly spoken, but that's not the one I'm going to refer to, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. You want to talk about silent pulpits? The Bible says there shall be no sodomite of the children of Israel. Now, I'm being careful because we're not just an adult group in here. But those of you that know the word and the root meaning of the word, and I hate to say this, and the action indicated by the word, know exactly what's going on here and who they're talking about. And I don't know about you, but I have a very difficult time if I walk into a restaurant and I have any indication that the person serving me is a sodomite, to know that he is handling my food, touching my food, touching my plate, touching my glass. I have a hard time with that because I know what they're called and why they're called that. But you and I live in a society that not only tolerates it, but accepts it and glorifies it. And it's going to be tough, brethren, down the line for you and I to keep preaching and teaching and warning and telling people this is a sin. It is an abomination in the sight of God. Its descriptive turn in the Bible is so vulgar. I mean, that's as dirty as the Bible gets just by calling it a sodomite. And yet we celebrate those things. We honor. You pick up the news and the tabloids and stuff like that, and they brag about it. The left coast right now out in California, with the west coast the east coast over in Massachusetts, has got us surrounded in the middle. Good thing we don't live in a state that ends with the two-letter abbreviation of A. It's CA out there and MA out here. California and Massachusetts, we're stuck in the middle, but that have legalized what they call same-sex union. It's called sodomy. They're called sodomites. It's not gay. Gay is a beautiful word. Gay is a wonderful word. It's talking about being happy and lighthearted. You know, even the word queer simply means unusual. Now, granted, it fits the context in a perverted way, but even that word is not a good word to describe it. And I've got news for you. If you ever speak to one, talk to one, him or her, whatever it is, you use the Bible word, and you're going to stir up a hornet's nest. The politically correct word is homosexual. The Bible word is sodomite. It's mentioned 5 times in the Bible. You can go through some websites of some churches and look for the last time the preacher preached on it, and you'll never find one. You'll never find one. Because you can't get 30,000 or 20,000 or 6,000 into a church usually if you preach on that, because some of them are in the congregation. And I got no problem with them being in the congregation, but that's when they need to hear about sin and find out they need to repent and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. The word is in there 5 times. This is the first time it appears. The next time it appears, look at 1 Kings chapter 14. We won't look at all 5 of them. But 1 Kings chapter 14. Just hang on a few more minutes. We'll get into some lighter, happier words that are still forgotten, but not as rough as these are. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 24. First Kings 14, verse 24, and there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Their sin is talked about as an abomination. Deuteronomy in the law talks about man with men and women with women, and Romans even says doing that which is unseemly, unimaginable, even animals know better than that. And yet mankind does it and people celebrate it. Rosie O'Donnell, Ellen DeGeneres, some of the others in the Hollywood crowd. It's always the Hollywood crowd. But they glorify the sin. The next 2 references are about getting them out of the land. Now, I don't recommend shooting them and killing them and all that. I do recommend converting them. making them recognize that what their passion is a sin and an abomination in the sight of God, and not backing down from it. One of the trends of our day, this thing's just going to get bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. In Canada, it's illegal for a pastor from the pulpit to mention homosexuality or condemn it in any way. They're trying to get that in the United States, boy. You talk about a war. When it happens, they're just enough independent Baptists. I mean, they're independent from God. They're independent from everything and everybody. And when it comes down to saying them, they're not allowed to say it. You know what a lot of them are going to do. They're going to get up in the pulpit and say the word 100 times just to prove they can do it. But it is an abomination before God, and preachers need to preach on it. The reason our nation is where it is right now when it comes to sin and when it comes to sodomites and all that stuff is because the pulpits have been silent. And people have not spoken out. They've tolerated it. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised at the number of Christian people. I mean, regular church attending, Sunday going church people that, as far as I know, make a profession of faith in Christ. But that kind of crowd, those people that will get nervous if you talk against homosexuality. Well, that's their choice, as long as they keep it in their heart. The Bible says they got them out of the land. The last reference in 2 Kings chapter 23, they broke down their houses because their houses were defiled. It doesn't matter if what two consenting adults do in the privacy of their own home. It isn't that way. Folks, you and I need to pray for the state of California. If you follow what's going on, they are trying to get enough signatures on the petition to put it on the ballot for November, and they will get enough signatures. That's no doubt about it. And they will overthrow the current ruling of the Supreme High Court in San Francisco. They'll overthrow their ruling that legalized same-sex unions. Right now it's legal in California, and hundreds have flocked up there to get that thing taken care of and get that done. And the people voted against it last time they voted. But the court judges instituted it anyways. Now they're putting it on the ballot November 4th or 6th or whatever it is. They're going to vote again and pray that it goes through. And I have almost no doubt. I mean, it was such a wide margin last time that the people said, no, we're not going to recognize this as the same as marriage. But they're going to put it on the ballot again. It's going to be voted down again that same-sex union is not allowable. But that doesn't mean they're going to not do it anymore. Because you're going to have that handful of judges up there in San Francisco, that liberal side. People brag about being liberal these days. They look and they say, yeah, well, I'm liberal. And I look at them like, okay, you're nuts. Why are you confessing that to me? But those liberal judges have overthrown the will of the people and said, we're going to allow this. They have their own agenda. Some preachers have a problem pronouncing words right. Sodomite is a Bible word. God is against it. Let's move on. The fourth word, Colossians chapter 1. There's so many words, I could make a 3-week sermon out of this. The book of Colossians. We've talked about hell being a word that you don't hear much anymore. Sin. Sodomite. To a certain extent, these are what they would classify as negative words. And so from a human reasoning standpoint, which is not a good standpoint, but from that standpoint you can say, okay, I see where they're coming from. They don't like to talk about these negative things. Well, this word is positive. This word is one of the most positive words in all the Bible, but they still look at it as negative. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Those that don't mention the word hell, don't frame to pronounce the word sin, also never bother to say the word blood. That's a glorious word. In fact, the Bible itself calls it a precious word. 1 Peter says, not being born again of corruptible things, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And that's not the verse I want. But with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the precious blood of Jesus. And yet many have omitted or eliminated the blood of Jesus Christ from their speaking. There was a preacher many years ago, 30 years ago, still popular today in some circles. But he caused a big uproar back in the 70s, the late 70s, when he said that the blood of Jesus Christ was not necessarily the requirement for the forgiveness of sins. It was the death of Christ that was necessary. Had he died by strangulation, had he died by drowning, had he died by hanging, it would have been sufficient. It is his death, not his blood, that is important. That was John MacArthur out in California that spoke in the late 70s. Still writing commentaries, people go and they buy him and quote from him. He denied the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He has not changed his stand, not changed his mind or his opinion. The blood is necessary. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Now, I don't need to tell you, you probably already know this, you're ahead of me, but the Bible versions now take out those three words, "through His blood." In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The three words are gone in Colossians 1:14, "through His blood." Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I referred to 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Jesus. It is the blood that washes away our sins. We've got songs. I think we've sung hymn number 30 probably every Sunday for the past 2 or 3 months, either Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can't sing about that too much. Because it was the necessity for the washing away of your sins. You can get into theology and go a lot farther and show why it had to be blood. Just suffice it to say, it had to be blood. From the fall in the garden, it was required. It was the blood that got polluted and corrupted in the garden at the fall. And it was the blood that limits our life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That is what limits our human life. And without it getting changed and without a transfusion, we can't be born again. It had to be blood. It couldn't be any other way. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, unto the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sin. And yet, within our country, let's just talk about that. Within our country, there are thousands upon thousands of pulpits that have people standing behind them on a regular basis and opening a Bible in the eyes of the people. Standing before them with a Bible open, never mentioning the word hell, never framing to pronounce the word sin, never talking about the blood. And somebody says, "Well, they got so many people in the church." That's wonderful. How many saved people they got? How do you get saved without the blood, without knowing about sin, without knowing the condemnation that's there about hell? One more word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is a word that has just been blown out of the water. It was the seeker-sensitive church. Then it was the contemporary church. Now it's the emerging church. They get all this terminology and all these new methods, and I get all these magazines that come in and come across my desk of how to reach people of this generation, and they're trying to sell the big screen TVs and the little bouncing red balls and all this different kind of thing. And you pick up a advertisement, they're having a pastor's conference somewhere. And folks, I'll just tell you, I'll be honest with you, this bothers me. If it doesn't bother you, have at it. But I pick up these preachers' things. And you know what I see? I see all these different preachers are going to be preaching, and they got a turtleneck on with a suit coat, or they've got an open neck collar. Now, these are the preachers that are preaching at the conferences. There's no more shirt and tie. There's no more suit of the preachers in the conferences. You say, why does that bother you? Because I know where it's going. I know where it started, I know what it's been doing, and I know what direction it's going. In an effort to reach people, we're dressing down in the pulpit. And here's the problem. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 17. This is not just about the pulpit. This is one of the areas that affects me, because I see it. And I see what's going on. I see the laissez-faire attitude, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. I don't know if I pronounced that word right or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It's a French word. Who cares? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. That wasn't in my notes either. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Separation is a lost word among preachers in our day. It's not be different from them, it's be like them. That's the theme. Be like them. Bring the pulpit down to the average level. And I'm not for that. I'm not for that. I believe that we ought to make a difference between the unclean and the clean. I know this is just one of those things. Let me go off in another area. It does affect clothing to a certain degree. People ought to know when they meet a Christian that they ought not be shocked by their appearance. You know, you got half your face tattooed with a spider web on it. Now the thing is, you might have got saved after you did that, and what are you going to do about it now? And that is a problem the church is going to have to face. Some of them, it's not a problem because they think that's cool anyways. But the tattoos and the facial jewelry and all these trends that are going. Here's what the Bible says. Look at Romans chapter 12. And this is a very simple principle. Here's how simple it is. You know what you've got to do to not be worldly? Be what you ought to be all the time. Don't change. Don't fluctuate. Whatever else changes around you, don't change with it. That's how simple it is to be worldly. How simple it is to be separated. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. I've told you before, and it's in my craw still. I saw the picture of the big pastor from some big church, and he's probably 35 years old. He's cool. And he's standing there, and he's teaching in front of his congregation. He's got the little table sit here, you know, where you put the drink on and everything. And he's leaning in on it and got his legs crossed like this. He's got sandals on. And he's got jeans that come all the way down to his feet. You know, blue jeans are down there, and a button-down shirt, and one hand in his pocket, and a little microphone that starts here and goes across to his mouth. And he's standing there. That's his preaching mode. No Bible in sight anywhere. And this is a big, growing congregation. You know what? They don't talk about blood. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. They're not saved. Now, people can yell and scream and say, oh, you're making a judgment call on the basis of this book. Yes, I am. And I have every right to do so. When somebody gets up and talks about being a good person and treating your neighbor right and living a good life and a full life and letting God guide you and lead you, but never talk about salvation, the crucifixion, sin, hell, redemption, the resurrection, the blood of Christ, and they're not mentioning any of those things, their mouths are not framing to pronounce it right. They have changed with the vocabulary of the day. See, when we talk about separation, that's not just clothing and appearance. It's language. It's vocabulary. Don't change with the vocabulary of the day. You know what? Peer pressure is on us to do that. You've got to be cool to speak the right language. You know, everybody calls it, in our day, and this is just frivolous. You know, don't put a whole lot in this, but it just kind of points out the trend. In our day, everybody says, dude. Hey, dude. Everybody's a dude. And that's the big catchphrase. You know what a dude is in the dictionary? It's an Easterner or city person that wants to go vacation on a ranch in the West. In other words, it's a cowboy wannabe. That's what a dude is. And so somebody says, hey, dude, oh, really? You going out west to a ranch this summer? You know, you go vacation out there? They're not using the word by its definition. And again, I know that's a small and frivolous thing, but it's simply this. The vocabulary changes, and for some reason, people feel, well, I've got to keep up with the vocabulary. I've got to speak like everybody else is speaking. No, you don't. Just keep talking. You've been communicating for a long time without following the trend. You don't have to follow the trend now. And again, I'm not talking about that. You know, you understand what I mean. It's not that word, but just, okay, you don't have to change with the times. The ones that are changing are leaving the meaning of the words behind and reframing the definition of the words they want to use and teaching it differently. That's why we've lost hell and sin and blood. Because they want to take those words and put a new meaning to it, and then eventually they don't use that word anymore, the definition disappears, and they just use what they want to use from there on. I was up at the park the other day. We had Aaron up there playing for a little while. And this couple of these folks came. You could tell by their appearance that they're well-off people. Just, you know, you can spot people by their clothing and the car they pull up in. And, you know, when they get out of their car and go over and buff, you know, right above the headlight with it, you know they got some money invested in that vehicle. And anyways, the guy came up, and they've got their little kids with them, and the grandpa's there and stuff. And I looked at this guy, and please, don't say a word to indicate anything. But this guy came over, and he's fashionable. He's got all the stylish clothes on right now. I mean, even, you know, the right kind of shorts with the pockets, and they're tan and khaki or whatever, and his shirt was obviously not, you know, Kmart or Walmart. It wasn't Abercrombie and Fitch. He was too old for that. But, you know, everything was fashionable. And he's wearing these shoes. And tell me if I say the word right. Clogs? What are they called? Crocs. That's a croc. Yeah, okay. He's got you know what they are? They're plastic shoes. They're hard plastic shoes with holes in them. My three-year-old wears them. And if you have some, please don't take this personal. But I watch this guy show up dressed fashionably, and he's got these shoes on. I'm looking saying, that can't be comfortable. These are hard plastic shoes, and they look ridiculous. And you know why he's wearing them? Because they're cool. It doesn't matter if they're comfortable. It doesn't matter if they look stupid. But they're cool. And so you will wear something around that's not comfortable, that's going to leave sores on the bottom of your feet, that's going to rub against the sides because they're plastic. You're going to get home and have to do something, massage your feet because of those shoes, but they're cool, so you're going to wear them. And you see them all over the place. Don't wear them to church, please. Unless somebody else is preaching that night. I don't care if you wear them, it's not that. We don't want that confrontation now. But what I'm saying is, we don't have to follow the trends. I don't care if you have those shoes or not. Again, you understand what I'm saying. We don't have to follow what's popular in the world. In fact, we're supposed to not follow what is popular in the world. Now, that doesn't mean you look like a street urchin. Doesn't mean, well, I'm not buying anything new because that would be... No, that doesn't mean that either. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. Your body belongs to Him, and what you show forth from your body ought to represent Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get too far on that end also and forget that we are representatives of Jesus Christ. But the word is missing in our day. Separation. Preachers don't know how to frame it right. That's all I have for now. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we pray You would take Your word. Father, speak to our hearts. Some of these things we've mentioned are all important. Some of these things right at the end, Father, just used as illustration that can fall on deaf ears. It won't really matter. But Father, those things that are important are the Bible words that have lost their usage in our churches in this day. And Father, we pray You would protect our church from ever falling into that pit or trap. God, we don't put ourselves above anybody else. We don't think that we're immune to those things. Father, one reason we preach messages like this is to remind ourselves to keep these words in our vocabulary, to talk about these things as the Lord Jesus talked about them. Father, we just pray You'd help us to be readers of Your word, lovers of Your word, doers of Your word. Father, help it to permeate our thought life and our attitudes and every action that we ever have. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for shaping our lives and moving in us and never giving up on us. Father, help us to spot worldliness and unrighteousness in our lives. Let the Holy Ghost be our teacher. Bless, we ask tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page number 3 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If you need to come and pray, talk to the Lord, you do so as we sing page number 3.